He has put on a great feast. It's well prepared, well presented, just so. His wife and his servants, he too, are used to this sort of thing, entertaining. They do it well, so smoothly and properly, in keeping with the richer, more upper society people. Mrs. Bucket would be very pleased, those of you who watch Keeping Up Appearances. And he's managed to humiliate this Jesus. He'll have a great story to tell his friends in the morning. Some of them have criticised him for inviting Jesus home because Jesus will defile his house, make it impure. They say, yeah, that's true, because Jesus isn't one of them, one of the Pharisees. He will defile the house, but you can purify it again, go through ceremonies and get it pure again. And he's got the upper hand where others have failed. Let's just sort of push Jesus away, but he's invited him to his home so that he can really connect with him and find out his weaknesses, and then he'll be right. And he gave his servants special instructions, and nobody washed Jesus' feet when he came to the house. This is embarrassing. Jesus has to lie at the table. They didn't sit on chairs. Those benches facing away from the table, and you put a white sheet on that, and then you lay along that. And awkwardly for us, but if, hey, that's what you're raised with, that's okay, you can eat, but your feet are on this, and if your feet are dirty, the cloth gets dirty. You ever been to somebody's home and there's mud's fallen off your shoes on the carpet? You feel awful about that. It's so embarrassing and so awkward and uncomfortable. And he made sure he wasn't around when Jesus arrived. So there was no greeting, no welcoming, no anointing, none of that. He's gone to great lengths to be purposely rude to Jesus, as rude as he can possibly be, culturally rude. I mean, we're probably different cultures represented here, and sometimes we can just make little slip-ups, not understanding, but this is purposely, he's gone out of his way to be purposely rude to this Jesus, and he smiles to himself, putting this country carpenter right in his place. He thinks he knows so much about religion, this guy. Well, he, Simon, has been trained in the best theological colleges of the day, best theological teachers, that is, and he knows it all the law, and the scriptures, and the traditions, and the code book. He is a Pharisee. He is the one who is the expert in these things. And Jesus comes along and talks about how common is that. And if he can find out more about Jesus, he'll be able to show him up for what he is, a fraud, and get rid of him once and for all. And Simon will be the hero where others have failed. A lady walks slowly past the house. She knows that Jesus has gone in there. It's unusual. It's a Pharisee's house. What is Jesus doing in a Pharisee's house, I ask you? It's one of those open Mediterranean plan houses, just archways face the street, not closed doors. So you walk past, you see the front room, the dining room area there, the lounge, you see straight inside the house. And she's walked slowly past, so she takes a glance as she does. She can't just go barging in, but she sees Jesus is lying there at the table and something's wrong, and she stands there and then probably peeps around the corner and sees right in and sees it all. The dirty feet, the dirty cloth on the seat, and it's all a setup. She realises that Jesus has been well and truly set up. But that's not her problem. Her mind firms around a plan. She's been thinking through for an opportunity, looking for an opportunity, and she takes a deep breath. This is it. And she steps inside, the audacity of it, but she steps inside this house uninvited, and she steps a few steps to Jesus' feet. And she stands there crying. Nobody takes any notice at first. The servants are all busy. People are chatting over their meal, and servants are running around doing their job, serving and cleaning and tending and cleaning up and making sure all is well and it's going smoothly and everything's okay. And tears, as she stands there, run down her face. Many, many, many tears. She just cries her heart out. And maybe, although it's not mentioned in the text, she even opens a tear bottle. Some people used to collect tear bottles, apparently, in those days, and collect their tears. And maybe she pours that on Jesus' feet, too. Until his feet are wet. But there's no towel around anywhere to wipe them with. She does the unthinkable. She reaches up, she pulls the pin out of her hair, and she lets it all fall down, and she uses her own hair to wipe Jesus' feet clean. And then she takes an expensive jar of very expensive perfume, and she takes off the top, and she pours this perfume and ointment on Jesus' feet, crying still. The strong, sweet perfume begins to waft through the room from that point, over the smell of food, over the other smells of the house, and this strong, sweet perfume comes floating on the breeze. And as it comes to each person, of course, they stop and they look and they go quiet as they see what is happening in Simon's house. And Simon is probably at the head of the table and the last one to realise what's going on. And the room has grown quiet and he looks to see what the problem is. And he jumps up, he's aghast, he's disaster. He can't believe it, he turns bright red. It's the audacity, a woman of ill repute in his home. How dare she? Throw her out, quick, get rid of her. So do that, you'll scream, all the neighbours will come and have a look. Oh, you see that woman that's on. Wait up. This Jesus doesn't stop her. He just sort of stays lying there as if it's okay. Doesn't he know about her? Can't he tell those brightly coloured clothes and the hair let loose and the perfume, who she is, what sort of person she is, what sort of woman she is? No? Jesus is not yelling, screaming, get away, get out of here, don't touch me. Maybe this is the chance Simon's been looking for. If Jesus really is a prophet, he would know very well when he is being made unclean. And I tell you, this is unclean. In the hushed silence in that room, Jesus calmly turns to Simon and speaks. Simon, I have something to say to you. Go ahead, teacher, he says in a weak and trembling, probably husky voice. Talk your way out of this one, Jesus. What are you going to do now? And Jesus does it. He nails him big time. He peels his banana big time. Simon, he said, I've something to tell you. A man loaned money to two people, 500 pieces of silver to one and 50 pieces to another. But neither of them could repay him, so he kindly forgave them both, cancelling their debts. Who do you suppose loved him more after that? Simon must see it coming, surely, and see what Jesus is getting at. He's the one being caught now. I suppose the one for whom he cancelled the larger debt. Jesus turns and speaks to Simon, and he looks at the woman. Look at this woman kneeling here. When I entered your home, you didn't offer me water to wash the dust from my feet, but she has washed them with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You didn't give me a kiss, but from the time I came in, she has not stopped kissing my feet. You neglected the courtesy of olive oil to anoint my head. that she has anointed my feet with rare perfume. I tell you, her sins, and they are many, have been forgiven. For she has shown me much love, but a person who has forgiven little shows only little love. What he says rips Simon up into tiny little bits. He lists out Simon's sins one by one. Simon, righteous Simon, so proud of his righteousness, is cut right down to nothing. Simon's sort of righteousness is a self-righteousness. Simon is so proud of his religion, his keeping of the law just so. But of course pride is a sin. And Simon has no real relationship with God. Simon has a religion, but he has no connection with God. He's got this wonderful religion, but has no personal connection to a living God. Jesus didn't list out the woman's sins. Well, he didn't have to. They were all out in the open. Everybody could see that. She had no place to hide, only tears to shed. Tears of repentance. And that's just what Jesus came to do as we're going through Matthew's Gospel. And then on, Jesus began to preach, "Repent of your sins and turn to God, for the kingdom of heaven is near." Matthew 4:17. Jesus came to a people that had a great religion and religious traditions, a history of the revelation of God to his people, all of God's promises, all of God's scripture, the word of God. They had refined God's law so that it applied to every part of their lives that they could think of. Romans 9:4 just lists this out. And they prided themselves with all these things and how well they kept God's law. But there was a great promise of more to come. And Matthew quotes Matthew chapter 4, prophet Isaiah from Isaiah chapter 9. This is to fulfill what God said through the prophet Isaiah. "In the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, beside the sea, beyond the Jordan River, in Galilee, where so many Gentiles live, the people who sat in darkness have seen a great light. And for those who lived in the land where death cast its shadow, a light has dawned." Then Jesus comes along and says, "I am the light of the world." And Matthew knows that as he quotes this passage from Isaiah in Matthew chapter 4. And Isaiah goes on to describe something of that light, that person. "For a child is born to us, a son is given to us. The government will rest on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. His government and its peace will never end. He will rule with fairness and justice from the throne of his ancestor David for all eternity." A child, but what a child, the light of the world, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace, and his rule is forever. Jesus is that light of the world. The light shines in the darkness. The light of God's personal being was in the world, and he shone a light on all the sins of every man and woman that he ever met. You could not approach Jesus without being shown something of your own sin. And that woman, she knew she was a sinner. Had she heard Jesus teaching the crowd on the edge? I mean, she wouldn't get in the crowd. She might touch somebody and they'd make them unclean, ceremonially unclean. But had the Holy Spirit work within her, breaking her down then as she listened to Jesus' words, showing what a sinner she was, showing her also that Jesus is the light that she needed to break free from her sin and to live forgiven and at peace in her soul. Simon too had heard Jesus. I heard him enough to be interested enough to invite him to his house. When Simon heard Jesus, he seethed with this indignation. How dare he call him, Simon, a sinner? Simon knew the law, and Simon kept the law. Simon was a righteous man, not like this woman, this sinner. Yet to Jesus, hey, we're all the same. Sinners all. Simon, the woman, you, me, everyone out there. Simon's righteousness was a self-righteousness. That was counted by sin as Jesus. So we're all the same then as now. all sinners in need of a saviour. And the message is that the light of the world brings to us is repent of your sins and turn to God, for the kingdom of heaven is near. To repent is to acknowledge your sin. Acknowledge your sin so that God and you can do something about it, mainly God, because you can't do a great deal about it. Repentance is sometimes said to be you turning away from your sin. That's it's correct enough, but it's better seen as turning towards God and letting him lead you away from your sin. If you try and do it with your own strength, you'll have to have a nice little nervous breakdown. But when you trust God and look to him, start reading his word more, praying to him more, getting more involved with God in your life, the things of the sin will lose their power. And then you'll be able to repent and turn. Repentance is acknowledging that thirst and understanding that I need God's strength. I need God to get me out of this situation. The woman's act was an acknowledgement, a confession of all her sin and her turning to Jesus. It was there for everybody in that room that night to see big time. So even if you don't identify with either Simon on one hand or the woman on the other hand, there's enough of them both in us to challenge all of us, every one of us. We need to think about that. Not Simon, the woman, we all need that forgiveness. But Jesus didn't just preach. He backed up what he said with what he did. As we read on in Matthew's Gospel, Jesus travelled throughout the region of Galilee, teaching in the synagogues and announcing the good news about the kingdom, and he healed every kind of disease and illness. News about him spread as far as Syria, and people soon began bringing to him all who were sick. And whatever their sickness or disease, or if they were demon-possessed or epileptic or paralysed, he healed them all. Jesus backed up what he said by what he did. And this shows us exactly who Jesus is and that he has the authority to say the things he did say. Only the Creator can recreate. Only the Creator can heal the way Jesus did of all those sicknesses and diseases. Only the Creator has the power to recreate and heal like this. No wonder people followed him then, and as people follow him now. Yet this was not his intended work, just to heal people. He is the light of the world, to bring the light to sinners who trust him. Light as in knowledge of God, the forgiveness of God, the acceptance of God, the love of God, to show people what it means to be a follower of the true and living God. Much more than keeping the law, the laws that are all listed out here and how they apply each day in your own little world. It's a relationship with the living God that you've got to get that right first. Then you'll start keeping laws, but not in an arbitrary way. Everyone who's made in the image of God needs that relationship with God. To do this, he calls every one of us, the Simons of the world, the religious people, the immoral of the world, and everyone in between, to reach out to him in living faith. There's one thing really necessary to become a Christian. One thing before you can become a Christian, there's one truth, one thing that you need to know, that everyone needs to know, one thing that qualifies you, or anyone else for that matter, to be a Christian. One thing, and that is to know that I am a sinner. To know that you are a sinner. Jesus did not die for righteous and religious and good people. Jesus died for sinners. As Paul reminded Timothy when he was writing to him the trustworthy saying, everybody should accept it, Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners, and I am the worst of them all. Jesus Christ came to save sinners. That woman came to know Jesus and poured out her heart and soul to him that night, acknowledging him and acknowledging her sin and anointing him even with her own tears. We need to do the same, to cry for our sin. That's all we really can do. Simon, religious Simon, he was only rude to Jesus. He didn't see himself in need of a saviour at all. Quite the opposite. Simon saw himself as good and righteous and deserving of God's blessings. We need to be careful that we don't try and get it right so that we deserve God's blessings. It doesn't work like that at all. No wonder the woman was saved and Simon was lost. So if you identify with good, righteous, religious people, have a think about what Jesus says. Do you love much? It's the one who is forgiven much will in fact love much. Too often we think if we're good, God will love us more. No, Jesus says, the one who is forgiven much loves much. Never forget how much you are forgiven. You might think it's not as much, not like the woman. Simon needed Jesus just as much or more so than that woman. How much has God forgiven you? And how much did it cost God to forgive you and love him accordingly? And then, in knowing that, you'll become a much more obedient son or daughter of God. Once you see, I have been forgiven so much, then let me love so much. When Jesus forgave that woman's sin, there must have been a gasp go through the room. Men at the table say among themselves, who is this man? Heaven goes around forgiving sins. Only God can forgive sins like this. You might forgive somebody that hurts you, but only God can forgive sins. And they must have gasped at the enormity of what Jesus said to that woman that evening. Well should they gasp. Jesus forgave that person, that woman's sin. So must you gasp. So must I gasp and go on gasping at Jesus forgave my sin. Continue to gasp every day at the enormity, the greatness of God's forgiveness of every one of your sins and acceptance of you as a man, as a woman, as a child of God. Jesus began to preach, repent of your sins and turn to God, for the kingdom of heaven is near. Let us pray. Our loving Heavenly Father, we thank and praise you for all of your forgiveness, of your love, your goodness, and it is all so undeserved. Lord, whether we identify more with Simon as religious or with the woman as immoral and right out of your kingdom in every way, help us, Lord, to know that we all need to repent, to turn to you and acknowledge your forgiveness and accept your forgiveness and accept your love and to love much in return. For Jesus Christ, our Lord's sake, we pray. Amen.